I'm going to ask you please to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, the theme here, like in James, is the idea of having faith to remain faithful. It requires faith for us to be faithful. But especially, as he's writing to Timothy here, when we experience circumstances that really have the potential of distracting us from being faithful. It's not easy to be faithful even when things are going well. But when we experience difficulties, afflictions, sorrow, suffering, it's even more difficult because those things have a tendency to keep us from being faithful. Well, last time in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we began a section where the apostle seems to be using a poetic admonishment for his readers to remain faithful. He begins this section in the beginning of verse 11, where he says, "It is a faithful saying." And what he's talking about is everything he says after that. From verses 11 to 13, what he's about to say is a faithful saying, and this is a faithful saying to encourage them to remain faithful. Be faithful because, we looked at this last time, verse 11, be faithful because, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And if you're saved today, there's no question in the if, right? If you're saved, you are dead with him. And so what he's telling us is, be faithful since you are dead with him. Be faithful because God has provided for your faithfulness. God has provided you with the solution to our faithfulness, and he expects us to be faithful. As I mentioned last time, being dead in Christ is being dead to sin. And that is a wonderful truth. We are no longer under the power of sin. Do we still sin? Well, we do, but we don't have to. But we choose to. And it makes a big difference. Before we were saved, we didn't really have any choice. We were of our father, the devil. And he kind of controlled us and urged us on to do wicked things. But when we got saved, Paul tells us in Romans 6 that that power was broken. It's no longer under the power of sin. And so Paul taught in Romans 6 that being dead in Christ means that sin no more has that power and dominion over us. He says in Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon or consider ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's how God wants us to live. That's what it is to be faithful, is to live in his power, overcoming the power of sin, but living in a new righteousness which comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. God says in Romans 6:15 that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. And so God enabled us not to serve sin so that we could serve him, so that we could live lives that are honoring to him. And so he did that for us, so that we could, in fact, walk in newness of life. So be faithful because of that truth, and live with him and by him in newness of life. God doesn't want us to live according to the flesh anymore. We're no longer bound by the flesh. He wants us to live according to his spirit, and he has given us everything we need to do that. So Paul is admonishing Timothy, be faithful in that truth. Well, that brings us to the next stanza of the poem in verse 12, where he says this, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And this stanza actually addresses Paul's main concern with Timothy. Paul's main concern was that Timothy would falter, would be that he would not be faithful during his suffering and affliction. And what he's telling him here is, Timothy, you need to be faithful because God rewards faithfulness. God rewards faithfulness. As I mentioned last time, that word suffer isn't restricted to just physical pain. It's not just talking, if we get hurt, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the ability to bear up under the pressures and the distractions of our situation. Living for Christ can be difficult. Not as much for us as it is for other believers in the world. But really, God brings about things in every believer's life where we have to live by faith, where we have to believe that he's in control and that what he allows is for our good. And so he's telling him here that, that he needs to be able to suffer that. Well, Paul actually uses that same word referring to himself in verse 10, where he says, therefore I endure. Same word. He's saying, I suffer, I endure. And what he's telling Timothy is, I'm enduring, I'm suffering all of these things. Timothy, you need to do the same. That's what God expects. God wants us to suffer these things. You need to do the same thing. And he says, you need to know this, that God will reward your faithfulness. How so? With a position of royal leadership. Folks, that is an amazing thought. It's amazing that God could ever use us, right? But then to think, as I mentioned last time, the fact that us being in heaven is going to be a great, great thing by itself. But the fact that God would have us reign with him is just amazing. But it's all going to be in him. And it has to do with our faithfulness. Well, now the next stanza in verse 12 is kind of puzzling to many. Look at it in verse 12. Second half of the verse, he says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, at first glance, it seems like James is saying here that Christians who deny Jesus Christ in this life can expect Jesus to what? Deny them before the Father. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus actually said. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, he said, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And that word deny has the idea of disavowing, of disowning. And of course, the first question, I would think, as Christians read this, the first question to answer is it possible for a Christian to deny Christ to such a degree that before the Father, Christ would deny him or her? And what do you think? Could that ever happen? Well, let me help you to be more confident. All right. Confidently, you should say no. No. It's not because of anything you've done, but it's because of his promise, and I'm going to explain that to you. In verse 24 of the book of Jude, Jude said in his doxology, he says this, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Now, does that sound like there's a possibility of you being denied in that? Okay. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, he said, moreover, whom he, God, did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, if you are called, then you are a what? You're a Christian, right? You're a Christian. If you're a Christian, then you're justified. And he says that if you're called, if you're predestinated and called and justified, you are also, right now, before God, glorified. You know, that's the ultimate end of our salvation, right? We are saved, but we're in the process of salvation. Justification is the beginning, right? We are justified. And we are positionally right before God. Well, now we're in this process of sanctification. That's part of our salvation, right? We're in this process of sanctification where we are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then ultimately, the ultimate end of our salvation is when we're standing in his presence and we are glorified. And what Paul is saying here, if you started with justification, from God's perspective, you have already been glorify. If you could be denied and disowned by Christ, that wouldn't be true. It couldn't be true. And so he's not talking there about that. He wrote to the Ephesians and said to them in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, he says that after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What does earnest mean? The down payment. All right. So the down payment is a guarantee of the purchase. All right. And then he continues. He says, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. It doesn't sound like there's a possibility of being denied in any of that. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, he says, all that the Father giveth me, all. Did we ever talk about what all means? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All right? So that doesn't sound like there's a possibility of denying there before the Father. And there are many other verses declaring the fact that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation are eternally secure in him. And really, even when you look at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's talking about people that have their works tried by fire, and some of them are going to suffer loss. But there's no mention of any kind of denying, right? There's just reward. So we're talking about Christians who maybe very possibly had denied the Lord. But there is no denying of them by the Lord. And just hang on to that. We will get to a more conclusive understanding of that. But we believe the Bible is very clear that Christians are eternally secure for all eternity. So if Christ is going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory, then the denying here in James, that James is referring to, isn't referring to save people. Does that make sense?
No.
It's true. Because Christ is not going to, and the idea of denying here is the idea of not letting you into heaven. Disowning you as a child of God. All right? Well, let's continue. Well, let me ask you this. Can a believer deny Jesus Christ? Do we have any example? That's right. Thou shalt deny me thrice before the cock crow. Right? Did he do it? He did. All right, don't be bashful. All right, this is all going to work out. All right? Huh? That doesn't matter. Jesus prophesied that, right? Jesus prophesied that in Matthew 26, 34, that Peter would deny him three times. Now, do you think when Peter died for living for Christ, that Christ denied him before the Father?
No.
Peter described himself in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 as an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So Peter was not sitting there thinking, I denied Christ, so my expectation is to be denied by Christ. No, Peter's saying, I'm a partaker of that glory. I'm going to be there. He was confident that he was going to be there. So we don't see any hesitation from Peter here, no fear from Peter that Christ is going to be denying him. He seems pretty confident that he'll be accepted in God's glorious presence. So what does that tell us? What that tells us is that there are differences of denial. Folks, who do we know for sure that Christ is going to deny?
Unbelievers.
Right? Do you know that unbelief is a denial of the gospel? Unbelief is a denial of the gospel. It's a denial of the person of the gospel. And folks, there are differences of denial. There is a denial that Christians can do. Peter is an example of that. But there is a denial that Christians can't do. And the kind of denial that the world, that the lost can do is a denial where Christ will deny them and disown them and disavow them and keep them from entering into heaven. All right? So if Christians can't do it, well, he must be referring to lost people here. In denying the gospel message, lost people deny the Christ of the gospel. And if James is referring to unsaved people, why is he admonishing saved people here? Why is he admonishing Christians about this? How is this exhortation for believers to remain faithful if he's talking about unsaved people? And this is how I see it. Be faithful in your walk to Christ, with Christ, is what he's telling these people, because of the probability of apostasy. Now, right now, if you're a believer in Christ, you cannot apostatize. The word apostasy is the idea of falling away permanently from Christ. You can't do that, right? Christ is not ever going to deny you as one of his. The Father gave you to him, and he is going to keep you. You in no wise have to worry about being cast out. But there are a lot of people. Jesus talks about those that will stand before him and say, Lord, we did all these wonderful things in your name. And Jesus is going to say what? First, he's going to say, I never knew you. I didn't know you. There was no relationship here, right? What is Jesus doing when he says that? He's denying them. They're saying, look, we're believers. We did all these things in your name. And of course, the inference is that Jesus is saying, yeah, but you didn't do what you were supposed to do. You never got saved. You never came to me my way. I deny you. I deny you. And so apostasy is this idea of falling away, and it refers to a process of falling away. Apostasy doesn't just happen. Right? None of you who are saved can apostatize, but every one of us can promote apostasy. We can promote that kind of thinking. We can't apostatize, but we can live in such a way as to promote a falling away in successive generations. Do you know the way that you live could cause not just your children, but other people that might come to church and not see or not be saved yet, or neighbors or whatever, that by watching you get the wrong impression of what Christianity is all about and what the gospel is all about, right? That's why how we live has to reflect with what we say, by what we say. And so we have this process of apostasy that we can live in such a way, disregarding, disobeying the word of God, and actually diminishing the importance of the truth to following generations. How do we keep that from happening? By being faithful to the truth. Be faithful to the truth, because those that deny Jesus Christ, will Jesus Christ himself will be denied. Apostates are unbelievers who deny the power and truth of the gospel. Again, these are the religious people that go to church and they participate in religious things, and they may even be helping others, but they don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They might preach the social gospel, or they might preach the prosperity gospel, or the liberation gospel, or the self-help gospel, but they've rejected the true gospel, and they have denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and folks, they will be denied by him. Right? There is no way you can be denied by Jesus Christ. Be faithful that you don't contribute to the apostatizing of the gospel. You know, folks, most of, I'll say, the major evangelical denominations started out evangelical. They started out with a sincere love for the Word of God, and they stayed true to the Word of God. But as the generations apostatized, as they brought in the worldly philosophies, as they tried to kowtow to the world and use worldly methods to build the church, generation after generation became disenchanted with the Word of God and started embracing more and more of the world and disobeyed the Word of God. And most of them today, the major denominations, have apostatized. And many of those that are going to church will stand before Christ and say, look, I was a United Methodist. I went to church every Sunday. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And although they have to give an account for themselves, I know that there are those that will be responsible before the Lord generations before, that were not careful about living the gospel in their own lives. So be careful that you don't contribute to the apostatizing of the gospel. Well, in the final stanza of Paul's poem, I believe he does actually deal with Christians that fall, like Peter. And who do deny Christ in some form. You know, I think if you're a history buff, especially church history, I think that you've probably read numerous accounts of martyrs who have sacrificed their life by remaining faithful to the testimony of the gospel. But by the same token, there are a lot of stories of professing Christians that have denied their faith in difficult circumstances, like Peter, right, who were placed in such a stressful situation that out of the fear of their lives, or maybe the fear of the lives of their loved ones, they bowed to the pressure and renounced his or her faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's not apostasy, all right, because it's a denial under duress. Right? It's a lack of faith, but it is not apostasy. Apostasy is a willing recanting of what you said you believe. And unsaved people do that all the time. But this is not, he's not referring here to apostasy. This is what Peter did. Peter denied the Lord. Right? It was a moment of weakness, a moment of a lack of faith. And Jesus dealt with him, and he reconciled again. And so when Peter stood before the Lord, when he died, there was no, Peter, I deny you because you denied me. All right? So how does God deal with Christians who act this way? Again, verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Folks, those are some of the most comforting words to believers in Jesus Christ. And Paul is referring to our lapses of faith. Do you think it's possible that you could lapse in faith every now and then? Yeah, you don't lose faith, meaning that you don't believe in Jesus Christ. But that's not all there is to faith, is there? Faith is something we're to live by every single day when we experience difficulties to know that God is in control. Our faith is tested that way. Sometimes we have these lapses of faith where we're just not believing the way that we ought to do. And folks, in a sense, that's a denying of God's truth. It's not believing what God's word has said. And oftentimes that happens. And so he says, if we believe not, if we have these lapses of faith that cause us to say things and do things that because of our disobedience, he's saying when we're lacking faith and we are unfaithful in our testimony to God, what's God's response? When you're unfaithful, he's what? He's faithful. He is faithful. He abideth faithful. He abideth true to his promises. He will always keep his promises. Now keep in mind, his promises are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are secure. Christ is the one that's going to present you faultless before the Lord. Nobody is getting denied by Jesus Christ who is in the family of God. But those who are not saved will be, who are apostatized, because he abides faithful to his word. When we believe not, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. That ought to comfort you. When we have our difficult times and we feel like we have forsaken him, we can be confident he won't. Why? Because he abides faithful, even when we are unfaithful. When we want to quit, he doesn't turn his back on us. He gives us the strength and the grace that we need. And the fact is that we will all probably lapse into some form of unfaithfulness in our Christian walk. And this passage should comfort our souls that if we waver and we fall, our fickleness and our inconstancy will never affect his faithfulness to his promises to us. His promises will always be true. And why is God like that? Because as the last part of verse 13 says, he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. Folks, God will always act in accordance with his nature. He can never go against his nature. What God is, he always is. Do you know that we're not like that? We're not the same all the time. We falter and change with our circumstances. Our mindset changes with our circumstances, with our offenses, with the things that we're dealing with. We change constantly. We will react differently in some circumstances than other circumstances because we change. But God says, I am always sure. I am always faithful. God is always himself, and he can never be untrue to his own nature. The Scottish theologian Samuel Rutherford understood this. Rutherford was a preacher of the Word of God in the 17th century. And because of his preaching, he was thrown into prison. He spent time in the infamous Aberdeen prison in Scotland. And he wrote this. He says, "Often and often I have in my folly torn up my copy of God's covenant with me." He said, "But blessed be his name. He keeps it in heaven safe, and he stands by it always." And of course, what Rutherford is saying is that in his difficulty, in his prison experience, he kind of gave up several times. He kind of said, "Lord, what's the use?" Are there any indications of that in Scripture? Have there ever been men of God that have had that same kind of attitude? Yeah, that's because we're frail. And Rutherford's confidence, though, is that although I might not keep my end of the bargain, although I don't remain faithful, the fact is that God keeps our relationship secure in heaven. And that no matter what I do, God will always remain faithful. And to be in prison, that would be quite a comfort. And so, folks, it ought to bring comfort to us in our everyday lives that God is always going to be there for us. He is always faithful. And so that's Paul's encouragement to Timothy. Be faithful because God is faithful himself. So from the beginning, it says be faithful because God provided for your faithfulness and he expects it. Be faithful because he rewards faithfulness. Be faithful because unfaithfulness leads to apostasy. And be faithful because he is faithful to us. And so, like Paul, we need to be admonished just to keep hanging on for Christ, to keep standing true for him, that his gospel will be proclaimed, that his kingdom would be advanced. Remember Paul's exhortation in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, where he said, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise." Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I do praise you for the truth of your word. And I thank you, dear Lord, for the admonitions to be faithful and how you are more concerned with our faithfulness than with our own personal comfort. I do pray, Father, that as we consider these things, that we would draw encouragement from them, and that it might help us in our daily living to just trust in you and to stay close to you. I do pray, Lord, that as we have opportunity to pray together tonight, that you would work through our prayers, that we would see your power through these prayers, that we would see your will accomplished. Again, we do pray for the frontline ministry as well as the discipleship ministry, that that your way would be done and fulfilled in the lives of everyone who is here tonight. Lord, we depend upon you for all these things. Pray that you would just help us to rejoice in what we have in you. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.